Thank you, Norman. Keep your Bibles open to that passage in Romans 12. We're going to be there for the rest of the morning. Let's pray together. Father, we ask as we look into your word that your spirit would be our teacher and our guide. Lord, help us to understand and to know what it is to have a life that is transformed. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we start the series that we've been promoting, The Life You've Always Wanted, and we're going to follow this up in Bible study on Wednesday, both in the morning session and in the evening session, with a devotional book that we're going to be going through, written by John Ortenberg by that title, The Life You've Always Wanted. And there is a video clip that we'll have some teaching from John Ortenberg on that, and then we'll have a discussion as a group afterwards. So this is an important series that we're doing on spiritual disciplines, really. And spiritual disciplines are those things that we do as Christians, time in and time out, as regular habits for us as Christians, so that for the purpose of spiritual transformation and growth. It's not that we just ask you to read your Bible just to give you some task to do. It's not like it's busy work. We don't ask you to pray just to ease your conscience. We don't ask you to do service because we've set up some kind of crazy plan of activity that we want to have in the church. No, we do it because these are activities, these are disciplines that the Bible teaches us, and that's what we're going to have as a biblical foundation for this, that are good for our own spiritual growth, and that's what we're doing. So today we're looking at the idea of the importance of spiritual transformation, that spiritual transformation can happen in a person's life. And this is the foundational passage. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 is the foundational passage in all of Scripture for this. Let me begin by asking the question, how many of you are familiar with the show? I don't think it's on TV anymore, but Extreme Makeover, The Home Edition, you know what I'm talking about? And you know how that story goes, that there's some family that's fallen on hard luck, and their house has gotten into disrepair, and somebody contacts Ty Pennington, who has this whole team of people, and some morning they miraculously show up at their house with all the tools and all the building supplies needed to do a renovation on their house. And they send this family off on a vacation someplace for a week, and when they come back, their house looks nothing like what it did before, and it's totally transformed, and it has all the newest and latest gadgets that you could ever want in a house. And it's just an amazing, amazing story, and you know, it brings you to tears almost sometimes when you hear the hard luck that some people have fallen onto and the nice things that they've done for them. You know, the thing I think about every time I see that show, though, is, man, I wish that would happen for me sometime, you know, that I could just wake up some morning and I'd hear that blowhorn outside and them saying, hey, Andrew and Sue Matthews, you're going to Disney World for a week, and when you come back, your house is going to be all changed. It doesn't work that way for us, though, does it? It doesn't. It did for us, yes. We didn't live in the house before, though. But for most of us, though, how is it that things get done around your house? You have to do them, right? And is there anybody that's given you a bag of money to do it? No. You know, it's hard work on your part. It takes diligence to do that, to transform your own physical house into what you want it to be from what it was. And so it is in this Christian's life, in spiritual life. If we see a goal, and maybe sometimes that's another person, another Christian we look at, and today we're honoring our seniors, and I know that many of us look at the seniors of our church and we honor them because we respect them. And we see a life that has been lived for Christ that we would really like to model our life after. But I'm sure that if we were to hear their testimonies, that the life that they've lived for Christ has not been an easy one. That it's come through turmoil, it's come through hard work, it's come through stick-to-itiveness, it's come through the disciplines of the Christian life. And so it is for us today. If there's going to be transformation, if there's going to be change in our life, it must happen because of our stick-to-itiveness, the disciplines of our life. I was thinking of that song that the choir was singing. I don't know if you listen to the words when other people are singing or even when you're singing. I know sometimes it's easy to just zone out into, I mean, I can do this as easily as anybody can, but for some reason I was listening to those words this morning. I'd rather have Jesus than riches or gold or power or authority. I'd rather have Jesus. And you know what that means? Is I'd rather be like Jesus. I'd rather reflect Jesus in my life than anything else that this world can have to offer me, whether that's money or power or, you name it. I'd rather have Jesus. And that's really what we're talking about here. Let's look at our text this morning. And I apologize, I'm going to have to drink occasionally. I did bring with me, just in case everything really goes awry, the silver bullet from Canada. Some of you heard me talk about this before. It's called Buckley's Mixture, and it is the worst tasting stuff that's on the market. You can't buy it. It's not FDA approved. And the motto that they have when they sell this on television in Canada is, it tastes awful, but it works. And it is the worst. If you want to come up and smell it afterwards, even if you want to try it, go get a spoon and I'll give you some of it. It is the worst tasting stuff, but I'll tell you, it works. It really, there have been times in the history of my ministry as a pastor preaching where I didn't think I could preach and I took a couple of swigs of that and woo, away I could go. So just before service started, I took a couple of swigs and away I go. So here we are. Nevertheless, let's look at our passage today and notice the very first word of chapter 12. Look in your Bibles. We're in Romans chapter 12. Look at the very first word. It says, therefore. Now, when you see a therefore in the Bible, you always want to ask, what's the therefore, therefore? And so we're thinking, what is Paul said in the previous verses or chapters that would have an impact on what he's about to say? And I would suggest to you that the reason why the therefore is there is because all of the 11 chapters before chapter 12, Paul is dealing with doctrinal issues. He's laying down what doctrinal truth is for the church at Rome. We could go through all of that, but we're not going to do that this morning. And now he says to us, in light of the doctrine, in light of the teaching, and here's an important thing for us, folks. He's saying, in light of that, there's certain things that you need to do in your life. Behavior in the Christian's life is always going to be based on our belief. What do you really believe about the Word of God this morning is going to determine what your behavior will be like. How serious do you take this book? What do you believe about this book? What do you know about this book? And that's going to determine how we're going to behave, how we're going to live our lives. Kind of could be the Christian's motto for life. Behavior is based on belief. Notice the next word is, therefore, I urge you. The word urge is a word that was used by a Greek general in battle. And you can imagine when you're going into battle and you've got all these troops that are under your command, sometimes it might be a little difficult to urge them, to motivate them to get out of their comfort zone and get into the fray of the battle. You know, I've never been in that situation, but I can imagine being a general in an army, you have to come up with something to say to them to go out and to fight because they might lose their life. That's the same word that Paul's using here. He's saying, I urge you because this is critical. It is a matter of life and death, not only for you, but for other people. And so I urge you, it is a motivational statement that he's giving to them. Therefore, because of the doctrine, I urge you, like you're going into battle, brothers, in view of God's mercies, here is the authority with which Paul is going to say what he's going to say. It's based upon the mercy of God. That this transformation that we're going to be talking about can only happen in the person's life because of the mercy of God. You can't be the kind of Christian that God wants you to be because you can pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and you can say, I am what I am because I've done what I've done. And no, I am what I am only because of what Christ has done for me. It needs to be our motto. It's by his mercy and his mercy alone. And so Paul says, it's based on the mercy of God that I offer this admonition to you because of God's love for us. So here Paul is going to give to us steps to being a spiritually growing person, to renovating your spiritual house so that it is reflecting who God is. First of all, he says this, and let's think of this in terms of renovating our spiritual lives like what we would if we were renovating an old house, like what they do on that show, Extreme Makeover. The first thing is you need to settle the issue of ownership. If you were buying a house or you had a house given to you or there was a house that you thought that you owned and you wanted to make renovations to it, before you went and spent too much money, you might want to go check the deed on it to make sure that you have clear and rightful ownership of that property, because how dumb would that be for you to go and invest thousands of dollars into a property and then come to find out somebody else shows up afterwards and they've got the most recent deed on that and they say, gee, thanks for putting $100,000 down in my house. I'll take it back over now. That could happen. That has happened to people in the past. You always want to search the deed out and make sure that the ownership is settled. Here, Paul is saying that to us, that you want to make sure that you've got the deed right. And who needs to have the ownership of our spiritual lives? It's not us. You've got to give the deed of your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in the second part of verse number one. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to do what? To offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. That means give it all over to God. Give it all over to him 100%. Give him the ownership of your life. And in order for spiritual transformation, for spiritual renovation to happen in your life, and that's really what this idea of being transformed is a renovation. In order for renovation to happen in life, Christ has to have ownership of your life. You've got to give it over to him. So who has the deed of your life? We're to offer ourselves fully. Now, I know that most of us, when we go for renovations in our house, we'll do it room by room, won't we? We might tackle the kitchen one year. We might tackle a bathroom another year. We might tackle a bedroom or a living room or the porch or the basement or something like that. We can't do it all at once. But when God wants to do a renovation in our lives, it's all or nothing. He doesn't take it just one room at a time. We'd like that maybe because then we could keep certain little sins in our life back in other corners of our room, maybe in a closet that's way off in the distance that we think Christ doesn't know about, but it doesn't work that way. The idea here is you've got to give him all, give him the ownership, give him the deed to it, and give him full possession of it. Notice that we're to do this, make it your bodies a living sacrifice. Bodies, a sacrifice, and it describes them as holy, something that is given completely to God. It's a living sacrifice, so it's an ongoing sacrifice. God wants to have your life, not only now, but he wants to have it going forward into the future. It's something that needs to be renewed again and again and again. Notice now in your Bibles, look at the very last line of verse number 1. In my Bible, it has a little dash before the word this. It says that is holy and pleasing to God, and then dash, this is your spiritual act of worship. You understand what I mean by parenthetical statement? Parenthetical statement just simply means it's kind of rephrasing or recapping what was just said, but saying it in a different way for an illuminated meaning, a greater emphasis placed on it. Here he says to us that this whole thing of you making yourself a spiritual sacrifice, a living sacrifice to God, it is your reasonable act of service. What he really means by that is when you do that, it is a time of celebration in your relationship with God. So think about it like this, that when you go into a renovation project in your house, when it's all done, don't you just sit down with that cup of coffee in whatever room it is that you've renovated and you look around it and you say, man, I'm so glad that I did this. It's nice to have this done. Or your first meal in that kitchen, or your first night in that new bedroom, or your first shower, your first bath in that renovated bathroom. It's nice, and you celebrate that. And so it is in the spiritual life that when you give the deed over to Christ, and when you give him control over your life, and you ask him to do that spiritual renovation, it is an act of worship. The greatest act of worship that you can do towards God is to give him control of your life. It's not what happens here on Sunday mornings between 10:30 and 11:30. It's not what happens when you open up your Bibles and read them in your own personal devotions and your own act of worship. It doesn't happen when you're listening to praise and worship music in your car or in your home when you're driving around. It happens when you give God control of your life. That's an act of worship. And God's glorified when we do that. So that first step of spiritual renovation means you've got to give God control. You've got to give it over to him. Got to give him that deed. The second step, though, is in chapter 12, verse 2, the first half of that, and it's to start renovating the old things in life. Notice what verse 2 says. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. These days, when you do a renovation in your home, it usually begins by tearing something old out, doesn't it? You know, you got to get rid of the old kitchen cabinets and sink and the flooring. You maybe even tear out whole walls and put something else in its place. There's a gutting, we call it. Removing of the old things. And maybe there's some decay that has happened in those things. Or maybe it's just that they're out of style and you don't like them anymore. But whatever it is, we get rid of the old. And here Paul says to us, that we are to not be conformed by the pattern of this world. What he means by that is we need to stop living our lives so that we're not going to be shaped and molded by this world anymore. This is actually a command to us. The first one that we looked at where he said, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, that wasn't a command. That's something you have to do willingly. You have to make the decision to do that. But here, Paul is commanding us, he's saying, don't be conformed. The idea of this word conformed is I wish that my bottle was empty because I could illustrate this to you, but you know what it's like when you have one of these bottles? These bottles, the plastic is so thin on them these days. You wonder sometimes how they even keep their shape, but when it's empty, you can crush this very easily, can't you? Outside pressure on something that just has air inside of it will conform very easily to outside pressure. That's what the world wants to do to us. It wants to crush us. It wants to shape us. It wants to mold us into something other than what God wants us to be. And for us as Christians, we can make that choice to not be conformed to this world any longer. We don't have to give in to that external pressure in our lives anymore. We need to realize that this world is one that is ruled by Satan's world system. Satan is the prince of the power of the air right now in the world. And his goal for your life is to destroy you. He wants to ruin your life. And as a Christian, he can't claim you for his kingdom, but he wants to ruin your influence. He wants to ruin your testimony. He wants even Christians to live after the pattern of this world. And the pattern of this world is one that's highly dysfunctional. It's a pattern that will lead you to broken relationships. It's one that will lead you to financial disaster. It's one that will lead you to heartache and a lack of peace in your own life. But when we live according to God's standards, it's one that will illuminate us and will bring us to a place of fullness and wholeness. So external pressures in our life, they can control us, but you know what? They don't have to. Apostle Paul says to us, don't be conformed. You don't have to be conformed any longer to those things that are external in this world. So once you have that conquered in your life, once you've stopped living by the pattern of this world, the second part of verse 12 says this, but be transformed. And again, this is a command to us. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Make the transformation. So once you've got the room or the house gutted out that you're renovating, you start bringing the new stuff in. You start building new walls. You put new wiring in. You put new sheetrock on. You put new flooring down. You put new cupboards in. You put new furniture in. You've transformed. You've changed it. Change from the inside out is the idea here. One of the things that's interesting about this bottle again is that as long as the lid is on it, it can't be crushed. It can't be because it's got something inside of it that holds it into the shape that it's in. It's an internal influence and it's internal presence in this bottle that keeps it from being shaped by external worldly forces. So it is in the spiritual life. That when the Christian is filled with those things that are godly, filled with those things that are good, then we keep the shape that God wants us to have, which is godly righteousness. And no matter what the pressures are that come in life, it won't change us, it won't transform us into anything other than what God wants us to be through that trial and through that difficulty. It's an internal change. How does this happen? It says, first of all, by the renewing of your mind. And that word renew is actually the idea of to renovate your mind. And so get this idea that there needs to be things that change, that are changed in our minds. Sometimes it's the way that we think about things. I need to change sometimes we need to change our perspective, our attitudes towards other people. Then I need to fill my mind with new and good things in my mind, not the bad things from this world. And that's not just the vulgarity of the world. It can be the philosophies of the world as well. We as Christians need to make sure that we're filling our minds with those things that are building the foundation for godly principles and a godly worldview in our lives. And we do that by filling our minds with the Word of God. We need to read the Word of God. We need to be in church. We need to be in Bible studies. We need to be learning the Word of God. And I'm just going to say this, that I think that there's a lot of Christians today who read the Bible religiously, and I commend you for that. But if all we're doing is just reading it for the sake of reading it and not trying to read it with understanding, with insight, then we're not going to grow the way that God wants us to grow. Do you realize that you live in an age where you have a more easily accessible venue into knowledge and into understanding than any other generations lived before you? There are all kinds of free resources, and you don't even have to have money to do this. I can give you all kinds of websites that you can go to on your computer where you can find things that will help you to better understand the Word of God. There's all kinds of books. We have a library back here with all kinds of books that you can use. And if you don't have a study Bible, And if you don't know what a study Bible is, that's okay. I can talk to you about that afterwards. But if you don't have a study Bible and you don't want to buy a study Bible, and I understand I don't have a study Bible, but if you don't have a study Bible and you want to have something that helps you more, get one of those things that's called a handbook to the Bible, because it gives you an introduction to the book of the Bible that you're reading. It tells you a little bit about the author, tells you about the place where it was written, what the original meaning of the book was, and then how it can relate to us in 2014 living here on the Eastern Shore of Virginia. You need to be reading the Bible like that if you're really going to grow, because that's what will renovate your mind. That's what will change your mind from this worldview. Notice he goes on and he says this to us. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. So when we do this, when we're seeking to be transformed, you want to make sure that you're following what God's will is in your transformation. Now, there are some Christians who I think are well-meaning in what they're trying to do, but they just simply follow the pattern of another Christian. Maybe it was their grandmother. Maybe it was their mother. Maybe it was their father. But you know what? As much as I love my mother, as much as I love my mother and father didn't always get it right. You know, as much as my daughters love me and Sue, we didn't always get it right. But you know how you can not go wrong? Is by following what the Word of God says. Making that your standard for faith and practice. When you're doing renovations in your home, there's a little thing that you have to get from the county, right? It's called a building permit. And if you don't follow that building permit, you could face penalties, you could face fines, and you could find that you're going to spend a lot more money on your project than what you planned on. So it is for us that there is a standard with which God wants the renovation to happen in our lives, and it is called His will, which is revealed in His Word. And God wants us to be people who are renovating our lives according to His will. Notice how this ends. He says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. So that's what the building code is, building and testing and approving it. But then he says this. He has another parenthetical statement at the end of verse 2. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Here's the great thing about renovations, is that generally, when we do renovations in our homes, we go into that new kitchen or that new living room or that new bedroom or whatever it is, and it's like, has that, you know, that awe moment where you just sit and you bask and didn't I do a great thing here, and I can really enjoy this, and it's good, and it's pleasing, and it makes my life better because I've done this renovation in my house. When you do spiritual renovations in your lives, notice how he describes what God's will is. It's good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. It's good for you when you do, when you experience a spiritual transformation in your life. It's pleasing for you, and it's pleasing for God. And it's perfect. It doesn't come with mistakes. Sometimes when you do renovations in your house, you have regrets. You think, well, I wish that I had put that wall there, or I'd, you know, put a different flooring down, or I wish I'd put different countertops on the kitchen, or I wish I'd gone with a different kind of sink. But when you are renovated by the will of God for your life, it's good, it's perfect, it's pleasing. No regrets. God wants for your house to be all of this. He wants it to be a great source of blessing to you and to other people. He wants your life to be like that. Sometimes before any of us can get around to actually making the changes in our house that we need to, it comes down to the point where our houses get a little bit uncomfortable for us, you know, that we trip over a step that is broken, or we have a flooring that just can't be cleaned anymore, or we have a faucet that continuously drips, or we have a hole in the ceiling that lets the heat out and lets the cold in, all those kinds of things. Life sometimes has to become uncomfortable. And maybe you've come to church this morning and you can identify with that life isn't comfortable for you right now, that there are some discomforts. And as much as I can sympathize with you of the discomforts that you might have in life, I can also rejoice with you because those discomforts that come into life are the motivations for us to make change. If we didn't have discomforts that came in life from time to time, and I don't know what the discomfort is for you, but if we didn't have discomforts that come into life from time to time, we probably would never change. And not that you brought those discomforts on yourself. I'm not saying that this is a thing where you have sinned in some way and God is punishing you. That's not it at all. But I believe that God will use whatever the circumstances are that come into our life to change us and to transform us to become more like His Son. And that's what God wants to do through those discomforts that you're experiencing in your life, perhaps right now. My question to you is, what are you going to do with them? Let me just review. Have you given God the ownership of your life? Is that something you've done? Lock, stock, and barrel? Every room of your house, including the basement, including the attic, including that closet that's way at the back of some room that you hardly ever go into. Have you even got the ownership of those things? Have you started removing the old things? Maybe that needs to happen today. Some old things need to be gone. Have you made a commitment in your life to transformation, to renovating the mind, to testing and proving what God's will is, to living according to His building codes? You know, sometimes the discomforts we have in life, that the roof gets a little bit leaky and we don't feel protected from the elements of this world spiritually. Spiritual transformation can correct that. Do the doors and the windows need replacing? You know, it's through doors that people come in and out of our lives, isn't it? Who's been coming in and who's been coming out of your lives? Are there good and healthy, strong relationships that you have in your life? What about the kitchen? That's a place of nourishment. How about the spiritual nourishment in your life? Have you been feeding? Have you been growing? Have you been getting what you need to have to grow? What about the entertainment room in your life? Has it been good, God-honoring entertainment in your life? Or has there been areas of entertainment that has been less than honoring to God? What's the foundation like in the house? Are there cracks in it? Is it shaky? Because that's where your faith is. How about that deed? It's a matter of ownership, folks. It's a matter of giving God everything. Well, perhaps God's been speaking to you this morning about getting your spiritual house in order. And this is what we're going to be doing over the next 6 weeks, is talking about spiritual disciplines that are meant to strengthen us, to build and to transform our spiritual lives, to do that spiritual extreme makeover. I think it would be great this morning if each one of us would say, Lord, I'm giving you control over my life. I don't know what the next 6 weeks are going to have for us, but I'm giving you control and I want you to do a transformation in my life. I'm willing to go through a building project here in my spiritual life. Will you give that over to Him? And this morning, if God's been speaking to you particularly, and you want to come forward this morning as we sing our closing hymn, I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to encourage you. And I know that each one would witness that and see that this morning. If God's speaking to you and you want to come forward just as a declaration that I'm ready to do business with God and I want God to change me and transform me, I know that others will be praying for you as well. Father in heaven, as you deal with spirits, the hearts of people today, we ask, Lord, that your Spirit will draw them close to you, give to them conviction over decisions that are being made right now. And Father, give us strength to carry through a spiritual transformation, doing the hard work. Father, we ask that your Spirit will work heavily in our lives over the next 6 weeks, and may you be glorified in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.